Good morning, everyone. It's time now to look at the Word of God as we prepare for Passover season. And I want us to think about something that the Bible puts heavy emphasis on, very special for all of us. And we need to look at it in this light. The Bible talks about the blood of Jesus Christ as being not just the average blood, but precious blood. And we're going to talk about that today, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, what it means for you, what it means for me, and ultimately for all mankind. So again, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, what it is, what it means for you, me, and all mankind. That's the title of the message. Now, when we read in the Bible, blood is where life resides in the human individual. In fact, it's what all life forms. If it's a live form, it has blood circulating, and the life is in the blood thereof. That's why when people have an accident, they rush to the blood bank to have blood restored into their physical bodies because they need it in order to survive. When a soldier is shot on a battlefield, the same thing happens. He loses blood, he's been wounded, and the medic rushes in to provide plasma until they can get the full arrangement of making blood available. Well, we're told in Leviticus 17 and verse 11 through 14 and Deuteronomy 12 verse 23, that's Leviticus 17, 11 through 14, and Deuteronomy 12, 23, that the life is in the blood thereof. That's why it's so very important. In fact, in Isaiah 53, 12, it even touched the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, where it says he poured out his blood, his life, literally, for mankind. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. Join me there if you would. And we'll go through some of these scriptures here as a very important reminder of this great sermon, service that Jesus Christ did for us when he gave his very life, shed his own blood. In Hebrews 10 and verse 4, we're reminded of this, that when we talk about salvation in the Bible, and mankind's deliverance from sin or wrong living. It says here in verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls or of goats should take away sin, because they're just part of a sinful creation. There's nothing that is available there that would work. And because Jesus came to bring salvation to mankind, and his blood is precious. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. Here it says, but with precious blood of Christ, as a Lamb of God, without blemish, and without spot. You see, you and I have not been redeemed, like it said in verse 18, with gold or silver, corruptible things. What God has done, he has given us the greatest gift he could possibly give for mankind and all of us. He provided his own Son, and the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us of our sinful past and wrong behavior. To appease the Jewish mobs that wanted Christ crucified, Pilate delivered Jews to the Jews and placed him up there with two common robbers, and they crucified him, as it says in Luke 23, 32, and 33. Now, what we want to look at is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. It says, and for this cause, he is the mediator, this is referring to Christ, of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they were are called might be received the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be necessity to the death of the testator. So that's what happened to Jesus Christ. And what binds us now in a very special relationship is the fact that this opens the door for mankind who desire salvation to receive salvation through the blood of Christ. Now, what I want to do today is to bring to us some of the benefits that come and why it says it's precious blood. Not just average blood. This is the blood of the Son of God who came to become a God-man and give us his very life's blood. That's why Jesus could make statements like he did. He says that in me, though you die, you shall live. Now, we all died when we were baptized. We gave our lives to God and Jesus Christ, and those eventually, all human beings, will have to go through that process. It just takes time. Not everyone is ready at the same time, but God brings us according to his timetable. And God makes no mistakes. He does everything for the benefit so that the vast majority will have the opportunity, if they so choose, to stay with God. If they don't abort and abandon ship, God's promises hold true. So here's some of the lesson that we want to look at today. There are things that are said that are accomplished by the Word of God. So I want to give you these things, and let's take a look at what the Bible says about this. For one, the very first thing that this precious blood does that no other blood can do is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ." Well, here it pictures something that was immediate reference was to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were pictured as being far off, as opposed to being part of the house of Israel. Now they were being grafted in. They were being called to salvation, like Cornelius and his family. Others would likewise be called. But now it also does what? It brings its reference to us as well, because we were all far away at one time. And now we are brought nigh unto God. Who's the door? Jesus is the door. Through Jesus, we are called by the Father, John 6:44. The Father then directs us to what? His Son, whom he gave to be our sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now that is very important for all of us. And we're told very plainly in Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2, we're told that sin or lawless behavior or living, which we're all guilty of, it separates us from God. It's like a big wall being put up that keeps us from having access to God. All of us who are called and converted in the process of time, we want to have access to God. That is paramount for all of us. We can't let a day go by without having access to God. So we're told that sin is what blocks it. It's what hinders our prayers. God can't hear us if we're practicing something that is contrary to his way and his life. His lifestyle is given to us in the scripture. But here we're told that the blood of Christ does something. That life blood represents a process that brings us in contact with God again. Because mankind has been separated from God. He thinks he knows God, but he doesn't know God. He only thinks he knows God. So the very first thing that we have to keep in mind, why is that blood precious? It's because God gave it to us. Man did not. And the life is in the blood thereof. So it made us nigh to God. That was one of the examples of what that precious blood is all about. Number two, another example. It created perfect peace. Perfect peace is given to us because of the very aspect of what that blood represents. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he talked about Jesus. He said that Jesus made peace through the blood of Christ, through the blood of his cross. I'm sorry, it just said there, the blood of his Christ. That's in Colossians 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. So the blood of Christ brings peace with God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus called us to be peacemakers? Because he's wanting peace with us. And we've been in a state of war, actually, against God. And we need that relationship in order to stay close to God, to stay in a state of peace. And when we step outside of that, guess what? We start losing our peace. That peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ. So the more we stay close in those areas, we're fine. Philippians 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4 and verse 7. That's where we're told that the peace that was brought about by the blood of Christ is making peace with God. And that passes all understanding, because the one thing we don't want to be at odds with our God and our Father in heaven. We became enemies of Christ and enemies of God when we sinned, according to James chapter 4 and verse 4. A state of hostility existed, enmity, the Bible calls it, but it's corrected by the blood of Christ on the cross when he died. So through shedding of his blood, Jesus makes it possible for us to have peace with God. That's the bottom line. Very simple. We can have peace with God and peace within our own very lives. You see, that's what's got everybody up in the air. They're not at peace with themselves. They're all up in the air, constantly trying to find peace. But what did Jesus say? They can't find it apart from him. The way of peace, Paul said, they know not. Because if you are left to the world is going to pieces. It's not bringing peace. They talk peace, but they can't deliver peace. Only God can do that. All right, let's take a look at a third area. Third, a very important area. Redemption, our redemption from our sinful condition. It's obtained through the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes it so precious. You know, we talk about today, you hear people talk about, well, things are very uncertain out there, so you better get involved with precious metals. You better get gold. You better get silver. And some people do that, and yeah, okay, get your precious metals. But yet the Bible talks about when things really get bad, what's going to happen? People are going to throw their gold and silver into the streets. You can't eat silver. You can't eat gold. God is the one who has to provide for us. Personally, I think there may be a day we may all end up having to eat manna one day, like the Israelites did in Old Testament times, but that's for God to determine. But it's interesting to think about. No, Hebrews 9 and verse 12. In Hebrews 9 and verse 12, notice the very deep meaning and profound impact of these words. It says, by his own blood, this is Jesus talking now, Paul talks or referencing Jesus, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption, to live with God forever in a state of bond and communication and harmony. That is so precious. No wonder he uses the term, the precious blood of Jesus. We're not talking about human blood. Your blood can't save me. My blood can't save you. Nobody's blood can save anybody. Only the blood of the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What are we learning there? That only God had the answer to our terrible debacle with our sinful life and our decision to walk contrary. We didn't realize we were playing into the hands of the devil. We do it every day if we're not alert. If we're not watching and praying, we find ourselves bombarded with bad thoughts sometimes, bad feelings. We wonder where these things come from. They don't come from God. They come from the God of this world. And you have to do what? Bring every thought and subjection to Christ. You've got to throw it out in the name of Christ And you've got to fight and resist. The Bible talks about us resisting evil, not caving to it. If we don't resist, we're giving a carte blanche to the enemy, and we don't want to do that. So, Jesus as our high priest entered the holy place. Remember, nobody can go into the high priest except the high priest. And he became our high priest when he went into the heavenly holy place and presented himself as the sacrifice for mankind. Man was enslaved in sin, has been all this time, is still enslaved with sin. People think they're free today and they don't realize how very much they are enslaved, all of us. In fact, some of the things that are happening right now that are enslaving us, we don't like it, what's being done, but we're trapped in it. It's called high technology. We're slaves to it. You don't know what's written in some of those fine print things that you sign on when they say that, you know, we're upgrading and everything. You agree to this. Did you take time to read any of that? Did you know that the data that's gathered from that and all that information, you probably have heard some points of it. But what it does, they're collecting and they're knowing our movements, our behavior. That's why when you go on a computer, you love the service and that's great. But what does it do? Suddenly you get these ads popping up on this thing. You didn't ask for this and that. How do they know that? My wife goes to the store. She goes to Kroger to buy something, and she gets some ads popping up all the time. How do they know what she's buying? They're monitoring her. This technology, they haven't told us the truth, that they have been taken without our permission. And they've been gathering these profiles on all of us. They know our comings, our goings, our risings, our sittings. It's a counterfeit of what God does, who knows every aspect of us, what we do, how we eat, where we go, how we rise, when we sit. Satan is a counterfeiter. He does everything. And this is his tool out there. It's called the mystery of iniquity in the Bible. And it's working to bring everybody in. And now they're telling us in the future that what? You're going to have to join with the rest of the world. And you're not going to have anything when it's all said and done, because everything will be in common. And you'll have nothing, but you're going to like it. Oh, no. No, we're not going to like it. It's going to be enslavement in the highest degree in the end time. That's why God tells us, come out of her, my people. We are in Babylon. Do you know that Abraham was in Babylon? He didn't realize, he was in Ur of the Chaldees. But what was Ur of the Chaldees? It was part of the Babylonian Empire. And God called him, took him to various places, to Haran, and then moved him around and brought him down finally to the place where he wanted in the Middle East that became Jerusalem, ultimately. But guess what? Who else was there following Abraham every step of the way? What was there resisting Abraham and all the other things? When you're living in the enemy's world, you're going to get resistance. He's not going to let you alone. If he leaves you alone, you must be doing something wrong. If you're doing something right, you know you're going to have friction, because he does not want us to obey. And this is different. This is the world we live in. So, man is enslaved with sin until Christ ransomed us through his blood. And through his blood, then, he did what? From the power of guilt and the doom of sin. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has delivered you, that you don't have to sit there and worry about what God's going to do to you in the end? He's already told you, we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation in Christ Jesus. All right, let's take a look at number four. What does number four remind us of? Through the precious blood of Jesus, he purged us from dead works. Human beings do a lot of things. Some are good, some are bad. Dead works mean you're doing things for self-promotion, self-aggravation. You want to be acknowledged for what you did. God does all these things for us, and most people don't give God the credit for what he has done for us. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot, he purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now that's our service. You and I are to learn how to live for God. And Jesus made this point. He said, if you want to be my disciple, he says, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to love everything else less by comparison. You're going to have to be able, let's put it this way, and this is going to be tough for all of us in certain areas. You're going to have to learn to let go. God says, you have to let go because whatever you're hanging on is part of this world. And God says, you're going to live in it, enjoy it, the good things that God provides, but don't have this idea that you're going to somehow hang on to these things. That's the warning to the Laodicean church. They're rich and increased with goods. They love the good, a good life. And you and I have been blessed with the good life. We live like no other generation has ever lived. But there's a great danger in that. And that danger is that you can be caught up in it and you get so comfortable that you don't really see the dangers all around. You know, if you boil a frog slowly, you don't realize it's happening until finally you're gone. Satan's smart. He doesn't do it all at once. We would react too quickly. So what he does, he boils us slowly. He comes at it piecemeal, little here, little there, working his work of deception. But the blood of Christ on the cross cleansed us from dead works. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, that he cleans us up. That's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. We're being cleaned up. You know, when you do your house and you're looking to get rid of leaven, why did God do this? He did it for the purpose to get us to look for something that is all around us, that's working on us, that needs to be gotten rid of. But we get comfortable in it. Oh, there's some things I'll reference later during the days of unleavened bread, touching on that very thing. Why did God choose that? I mean, we think we know, yeah, it's a type of sin, okay. But it goes a lot deeper than that. Because this world has had a very damaging effect on all of us. No, the blood of the cross cleanses us from these dead works. The things we have done that really haven't been done to serve God. You and I have been called to serve the living God. And what does it say? It says we're to do justly, we're to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Those are things God looks for. Number five, let's look at the blood of Jesus Christ is precious because we are now reconciled to God. Colossians 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him reconciling all things to himself, by him I say whether these things are in earth or things in heaven. Yeah, there's a lot that has to be reconciled. Remember, there was war in heaven once before, and there's going to be another war in heaven in the future. All these things are written for our learning. And it is only through Jesus' blood that man can find what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 15. It says, and he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You see, before we were always concerned about ourselves carrying on. But God is telling us, look, your purpose in life is to shine and be an example, show other people that there's another way to live, a better way for us. Whether we're young or old, it makes no difference. He says, and but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, know we no man after the flesh. In other words, we don't focus on the flesh. We focus on spiritual things. That's where our mind has to be. He says, we focus on not on the flesh. And now henceforth, know we him no more. So Jesus Christ is the key element in our life. And it is through Jesus we know that this blood has done something to us that no other blood could do. All right? Not only has the blood reconciled us, we said in Number six, let's look at this point. This precious blood of Jesus Christ, we are sanctified unto God. Sanctified. Now that word sanctified means set apart for a holy purpose, and that's exactly why we were called for a holy purpose. Sanctification is what Hebrews 10, verse 29, where God talks about the Hebrew writer, and that's Paul, and many authorities talk about that. And he says to the unbelievers the following, that they counted the blood of the covenant, wherein they were sanctified, an unholy thing. Yeah, people who take the blood of Christ and treat it in an unholy manner, they're in trouble because of what that does to them. Without sanctification, man is part of a polluted world. You're polluted, I'm polluted, everyone's polluted. And the polluted world is doomed. That's why God has called us out of it. We have to live in it, but he's called us out of it so that we can live in him by his principles and therefore find favor in God in mercy and grace. And that is the amazing grace that we sometimes sing through a song. All right, number seven. Seventh point. Through Jesus' blood, we are justified before God. To be justified is a very important principle. Paul speaks of that in Romans 5 and verse 9. He says, but now, he says, you're justified by his blood. That's the only thing that can justify us and make us right with God. As long as we accept that blood, and as long as we want that blood, and here's another very important principle. Do you remember what the Israelites did before the death angel came? They had to take blood from a lamb. They had to put it in a container, and then they had to sprinkle it on the doorposts and the lintel of their facility. When the death angel came, saw the blood, passed over. That is a type of what this precious blood is all about. It covers us in the same way that when trouble comes in the future and the death angel is on the march again, he's going to pass over because we're not appointed unto wrath. That's what the world is going to receive because they have not received the blood of Christ in that way. Now that doesn't mean everybody in the world is going to be lost. We know the people are going to turn in the process of these upheavals coming. That's why God does it, to bring people to repentance. That's why it's an innumerable multitude. They go through this terrifying time, and what does it say? They made their robes white. They were cleansed. What cleansed them? The blood of Jesus Christ. They believed in the Messiah who was coming, because the two witnesses will be shouting loud and clear, the Messiah is on the way. Now is the time to turn while you still have time. And they will respond. Because what God is working in their lives, only God knows, but he wants to bring as many people to salvation as possible. He makes that very clear. He does not enjoy seeing people die, and especially die apart from him. He wants to save as many as possible. So, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are justified. And that justification means acquittal, release. Set free, no condemnation. Nobody pointing a finger at you and say, you did this and that, and we know who Satan is. He's the accuser of the brethren. He monitors every one of us, and every time we slip and every time we stumble and falter, what does he do? He's right there at the throne of God and says, oh, here's your Christian for you. They're just not doing what you told them to do. They follow me, they don't follow you, God. He's always accusing us before God. And that's what we need to understand. And resist him. We want no part of that. We live our lives and we rejoice in the God who made heaven and earth and all things. We rejoice in the blessings he gave us. But we never set our heart on anything other than God and Jesus Christ. And why? Because he's the door. He's the door that puts his blood on our lives. And our house is this tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. God wants to keep us under his protection, and he will. That's a promise from God, and that's a wonderful promise indeed. All right, Number eight, this is the last one. It is through Jesus' blood we are forgiven of our lawless, self-centered way of living. We are forgiven our lawless, self-centered way of living. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians 1 in verse 7. He says that in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through this precious blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. No wonder, you know, the Apostle Paul, he carried a heavy burden all his life. I read about him, and do you know much of what we're understanding is written in the Apostle Paul in the New Testament under the New Covenant. Now, how did we see that? Look what he had to do. In the beginning stages, he was an arch enemy against God. And God said that he was what? A chosen vessel. God turned him away out or turned him around on the road to Damascus. And what happened? He became the greatest defender of the faith that is written. And he took all kinds of heavy flack and punishment for it. He inflicted punishment. What he sowed, he reaped in his own because people didn't want to hear the truth. But now he knew what the truth was. So the Apostle Paul was encouraged because why? He says, I am the chief of sinners. Now he wasn't just trying to be overdramatic. He really felt that way. That of all the sins, he felt like he was the worst sinner. That he didn't deserve to be called an apostle to the Gentiles, one born out of due season. You're choosing me, God? That's how kind of a God we have, a merciful and a loving God. Well, in conclusion, brethren, I'll just wrap it up with this. Truly, a host of blessings are ours in the blood of Christ. It brings us remission of our sins. It gives us a peace of mind. And we make our commitment to God by repenting, being baptized, and then receiving what? The forgiveness of our sins, the remission of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ. We understand why he did what he did, Acts 2:38, and it is our walk every day, a life, a giving sacrifice. We are not our own, and that's why Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul said it and he meant it. It becomes a good scripture for all of us. He says, I live. He says, yet it's not I. He says, it's Christ who lives in me. He says, and the life that I live now, he does it for the glory of God. Our lives belong to God now. He's created us. He's redeemed us from our terrible state of affairs with the precious blood of Jesus. But he also reminds us in Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is a loving God, a forgiving God. But he is not a God to play around with in a wrong manner. So that's a warning to all of us, just to be on your toes. God is a loving God, but don't take his love and his mercy for granted. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And your blessing is guaranteed. Have a great Sabbath afternoon, everyone.